Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to be reading Lamentations 3 in its entirety. If you're using the black Bibles, you can find this on page 687. If you are a reader of Swahili, you can find this, looks like, on two pages. Yes. Two pages of the insert in your bulletins. One small correction, we are not going to be reading chapter 5. We're only going to be reading chapter 3. There was an almost audible sigh of relief when I said that. Hear God's word, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. my eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. We are reading the third of five chapters of the Book of Lamentations. And in order to understand what we're looking at, we need to understand the structure of this book a little bit. And so we're going to talk about Hebrew poetry for a couple minutes. We're going to talk specifically about acrostic poems. And several pieces of biblical poetry are acrostics. They are built on the Hebrew alphabet. An acrostic is when the first letter of each word or line falls in a certain order. Now, in English, this could spell out a word like fun, flying kites, unwinding at the beach, and nibbling on chocolates, right? F-U-N, fun. Or it could spell a name, as in certain maudlin love poetry. Or it could follow an alphabet, A, B, C, etc. A is for apple, B is for banana, C is for cherry, and so on. Lamentations is built like that. And the poet is not just being clever. This is a way of arranging and connecting the pieces of the poem, and especially a way of helping you remember it, kind of like rhyming or other things do when we sing songs. Now, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Proverbs chapter 31, the famous excellent wife, or as I like to put it, mighty wife passage, has 22 stanzas, each starting with a successive letter. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, etc. in the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 is a poem with 22 sections, and in each section, 8 verses each start with the same letter. So altogether, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible by far, because you have 22 letters times 8 verses. And the Book of Lamentations is mostly an acrostic poem. But what's interesting about this is not just that it's an acrostic poem, but how the poem changes through the course of the book. The first two chapters are built the same way. 22 stanzas, 3 lines each. The first line starts with a successive letter. That's the same in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The third chapter, which we just read, intensifies the whole acrostic. And this is the climax of the book. 22 stanzas again. This time they're divided into 3 verses, but that doesn't really matter. 22 stanzas again. All 3 lines of each stanza start with the successive letter. Aleph, 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 Bet, 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 and so on. The fourth chapter is still 22 stanzas and still acrostic, but the stanzas are shorter. Only 2 lines each, and only the first line of each stanza starts with the appropriate letter. The fifth chapter is the strangest of all of them. It is still 22 stanzas, 1 line each this time, and no acrostic poem at all. So what's happening here? Why build it like this? Well, to understand this better, we need to look also at the content and the voice of the different chapters. And I know this is technical. Please bear with me. 2 weeks ago, we heard chapter 1, which is mostly the voice of Jerusalem crying out in the person of a widow who is mourning over the loss of her city and the loss of her children. So we read in chapter 1, "The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Chapter 2 also concentrates on describing Jerusalem's sorrow, although not so much speaking as the voice of Jerusalem as in the voice of an observer, someone who is seeing these things take place, maybe the prophet himself. Then chapter 2, verse 5, the Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruin its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. Chapter 4, after chapter 3, chapter 4 intensifies the complaint with short, clipped stanzas, getting more painful to read as we near the end of the book. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives it to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. As we see in chapter 4, the artfulness and the care of the poet are going out the window. It's falling apart. And in chapter 5, the acrostic is forgotten in grief. Now bear with me, this is difficult stuff. In chapter 5, verse 11, women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. And that's how the book ends. That's how the book ends. It ends in darkness. The sentence has not been lifted. The punishment is not ended. The sorrow and the horror still crush those who live in Jerusalem, or those who see what is left of Jerusalem, or those who have gone from Jerusalem to Babylon and remember it only as something in the past. But what about chapter 3? Chapter 3 is different in three ways. First, as I said a minute ago, the acrostic is intensified. It beats like a drum in each three-line stanza. Second, the speaker in the poem changes. It is not the widow Jerusalem, and it's also not an impersonal observer. It's an unnamed man, perhaps the poet, but perhaps someone else. One commentator, I have to say without much reason, labels him a soldier. And so the chapter starts out, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath." Later, "Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long." Later, "He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago." Later, "Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." Later, "He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood." The unnamed speaker pours out not only the whole city's pain, but his own. God has not just become an enemy, he has become my enemy. He is a bear, a lion, out to tear me to pieces. But third, more than any other chapter, chapter 3 actually holds out hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. The unnamed man counsels those whom God has humbled to accept what he has sent. He says, "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." So seeing that it is the Lord's punishment for sin that he is enduring, the speaker puts his trust in the mercy of the Lord. I'll read it again, one of the most famous words of hope in the Bible. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So like Jonah, like so many of the psalmists, like Job, the man cries out for help and puts his trust in God's mercy. You came near when I called on you, and you said, "Do not fear." You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. Lamentations teaches us words for our grief, and at the same time teaches us hope. Lamentations lets us know that another is with us when we are crushed, that we don't mourn alone, even if we feel alone. And Lamentations reaches a crescendo, a high point of praise. The sun breaks through the clouds, at least for a minute, and we're able to see beyond the moment's darkness, feel beyond the moment's numbness, taste beyond the dryness of our mouths, and the light reaches our eyes. But then in chapters 4 and 5, we tumble back down into the dirt again. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and remain exceedingly angry with us. Has the Lord utterly rejected his people? And with his people, has he turned out the lights on the whole world? Because Israel was made to be a light to the nations. They were the people through whom God would reveal himself and his saving love to all the nations of the earth. If the light is out, the room is dark. Will the Lord remain angry forever? At the end of this book, the questions remain unanswered. What are we supposed to do with this? Chapter 3 tells us a true story. Lamentations as a whole tells us a true story. And that story is the story of sin and salvation. And today what I want us to learn from Lamentations is how to tell a true story. Because Scripture doesn't just give us content to learn, data that we need to put in our hard drives so that we become scholars full of knowledge. It gives us ways to walk and things to do and words to speak. And the first thing that we need to learn is this. The true story must be told even if it doesn't feel true. The true story must be told even if it doesn't feel true. Now, there are times when the story of sin and salvation doesn't seem true. There are times when the story of sin doesn't feel true. The Bible tells us about what is wrong with the human race. We learn that what is wrong with us is wrong with all of us, that the evil that's out there in the world that we read about in the news and gasp at is also in here in every one of our hearts. We can't totally trust ourselves. We can't trust our reasoning, our emotions, our strength to do what is right. We learn that God hates sin, not because he's grumpy and doesn't want us to have fun, but because sin destroys us. It kills us. It dehumanizes us. It robs us of joy. It enslaves us. We learn that sin is never a private thing, that we go through our lives damaging others without even knowing it a lot of the time as we pursue our own pride and pleasure. And we learn that God punishes sin. For his children, those he loves, he punishes sin so that we will turn away from it. And if we refuse his call to repent of sin, we only have an expectation of judgment ahead of us. But one of the effects of sin is that we don't see it for what it is. We don't feel its sinfulness. At times like this, we have to tell ourselves this story. We have to tell others in the same situation, when we see them numb and unaware and disbelieving what the scriptures say about sin, we have to tell them the story, even though they're not going to want to hear it. And when we go to church, we sing each other the true story, and we pray the true story, and we hear the true story read and preached, and we eat and drink the true story. There are also times when the story of salvation doesn't feel true. The poet of Lamentations doesn't need to be convinced of the sinfulness of sin and of God's hatred of sin. Those lessons are written in blood, so powerfully spoken that just reading this book makes us feel a bit uncomfortable. Sin and its consequences feel very true in Lamentations, but what doesn't feel true, what the poet is gasping for, is hope, is salvation. And chapter 3 is the assertion that in spite of it all, God is a God of grace and mercy and love and salvation. I may be in pitch darkness. It may be so black that I can't see my hand in front of my eyes. Yet I know that somewhere there is a sun and that I will see its light again. This is the gospel. In his war against sin, God has chosen to destroy sin without destroying sinful people. The cost in the near term is high, but the pressure that we feel in our hearts and our bodies is birth pain. It feels like death, but it gives life. It is the pain of surgery that saves life. In Lamentations, it is a struggle to see the truth of salvation. That the pain of dealing with sin is pain that gives life and healing. But it is truth that has to be asserted, that has to be pushed up above the surface of the flood. Sometimes, for ourselves and for others, we have to stamp our feet and say, I know that this is true. It doesn't feel like it right now. Maybe it will never feel like it again. But I know that God is gracious and hears me when I cry. And will make things right. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. The speaker of Lamentations, and particularly the man of chapter 3, tells us a true story. Second, he tells us a true story for the sake of those who can't tell it. He tells us a true story for the sake of those who can't tell it. It frames our experience with a true story, a story that will then teach us how to feel and act in the time to come. That's what Scripture does. It teaches us the story that makes sense of the things that are happening. It teaches us the plot. How does the man of chapter 3 do this? He remembers for the community that God exists and that God is at work in the world. He remembers for the community that God has an unrelenting hatred of sin and that he punishes it. And this much the rest of the book will tell you. But he also remembers here in chapter 3 that God is merciful, gracious, and forgiving. Not because we deserve it, we don't, but because he loves us. And from that place, he calls on God to have mercy, be loving, forgive, and save. But there are many people who could not have said what he said, could not say what he said. Some were just not as articulate. They weren't poets, right? Or prophets. They were not as articulate. They were not as able to say what needed to be said. But many others were in the same situation he was, but were overwhelmed by grief or by hunger or by disease, unable to speak at this time, even if they had been able at other times. Those who tell the true story. And that's you. Those who tell the true story must tell it to those who cannot tell it. We must be ready to speak with kindness, with clarity, to those who don't know or are blinded by their tears to the truth of the true story. We must tell the true story to those who are in despair. To those who are in despair. I don't have statistics in front of me, but the mental illness rates in America are sky high. Not just because we're now diagnosing them more than we used to. They are far, far higher in the developed world than they are in traditional cultures around the world. We've traded one set of problems, it seems, disease, everyday violence, for another set, depression, anxiety, despair, suicide. People in this culture suffer from terminal loneliness. And I've learned to read the obituaries. I didn't know this a few years ago, but I've learned it since. When I see that a middle-aged man, single or divorced, died suddenly at his home, I understand what happened. People cut themselves in order to feel relief from youthful sorrow, a behavior that is not new in the world. The ancients in mourning often cut themselves as a sign of grief. And we are very quick to take things like this, to take depression and anxiety as diseases of the brain and treat them like that, like they're a tumor, and medicate them. And there is a place for medication, and certainly a place for better diet and daily exercise and playing with dogs and being with friends in order to treat these things. But unless the true story is told, all of these things are just a patch, they're just a minor fix. What people in despair need is the true story. The story of healing at the end of time, of God's gracious face, of forgiveness of sin and the salvation of body and soul. Do we speak it to them? Do we speak it to those who are around us in despair? We also must tell the true story to those who don't yet believe. Many of those who are in despair don't yet believe, although not all of them. Many do believe. Many of those who don't believe are in despair, but not all of them. Many are living fine and happy lives, thank you very much. But we have the great privilege, as people who know the true story, of telling the true story so that they too, when the time comes, will believe the truth. When the Spirit opens their eyes, they may not believe right away when you tell them. They may not gasp and tell you that this is the greatest thing since sliced bread and how do I sign up to be a Christian. But if the Spirit is going to save them, He will save them through the Word. And you should be that speaker. But there are still others who may know the true story but can't speak it in the world. Think about this. There may be others who know the true story but cannot speak it in the world. Not everyone in the day of Lamentations, after the fall of Jerusalem, not everyone was inarticulate or overwhelmed with grief and therefore unable to speak. Others were gone. They were captive in Babylon, and Psalms like 137 and 42 give them a voice. Still others were dead. In death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? The psalmist asks. At least from the perspective of the continuing life of the community of God's people, there is nothing to be said from the grave. The door to the grave is one way. No voice of encouragement returns. There is no time for repentance when death has taken you. So those who tell the true story have to tell it for those who cannot tell it. We must speak for the oppressed. And this is where the prophetic work of Lamentations and the prophetic voice of the church come in. Can you imagine a Babylonian reading Lamentations? Can you imagine a Babylonian reading Lamentations? Maybe it never happened, but imagine hearing the defeated Jews chanting these words. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. This is a call for vengeance. It's not rebellion itself taking up arms. It is calling on God to do His work in righting what is wrong. Remember that our being wrong doesn't make our enemy right, and that very often our salvation means the destruction of those who want to destroy us. We must tell the true story on behalf of those who are oppressed and therefore have no voice. On behalf of the hundreds of thousands of infants who are murdered in clean, brightly lit Planned Parenthood examination rooms each year. On behalf of millions of refugees who are languishing, in the full sense of that old word, who are languishing in camps around the world. On behalf of hundreds of thousands of Americans who are imprisoned for decades or life for petty offenses. On behalf of poor rural Americans who are dying by suicide and overdose, forgotten and despised by the gods who run our country. That's a nasty list, but it's the tip of the iceberg. The message of God is that oppressors will be overthrown. Those who eat the people of God like bread will be burned from the land. Longfellow wrote, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. This is the gospel, glorious and terrifying. This is our true story. But I want to point out a third thing. This is important given the structure of the Book of Lamentations that we've looked at so much. The Book of Lamentations is part of a group of Old Testament books known as the Five Scrolls, along with Esther, Ruth, the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. Each of the scrolls is read aloud in full on a different Jewish holy day. And Lamentations is always read aloud on the ninth of Av. Av is one of the months of the Jewish calendar. And so this normally falls in July or August. And we don't hear very much about this holiday, the ninth of Av, because it's not mentioned in the Bible. But the ninth of Av, for Jews, is a day of fasting and sorrow, when Jews remember basically all of the disasters that have come upon them over the years, including, of course, the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC, which Lamentations mourns. We should not rush to find a happy ending for this book. In fact, there is no happy ending in this book. It literally does not have a happy ending, even though it has a hopeful middle. After the break through the clouds in chapter 3, the book falls back down into the mud in chapters 4 and 5. Renew our days of old unless you have utterly rejected us, and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Now, sometimes pain and sorrow are turned to joy in this life. We see this in Psalm 30, for instance. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Wouldn't it be great if every sorrow that we experience in this life ended like this? But it doesn't, does it? There are some blows from which you may never really recover in this life. The death of someone you love, exile from your country and land, betrayal by a close friend, the collapse of a marriage, the divorce of parents. And at the end of the day, no one gets out of this world alive. The mortality rate for being human remains steady at 100%. Some of the Psalms end with the singer still in darkness. Again, Psalm 39 that we sang earlier. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. We may be struck, knocked down hard, crushed into the dirt. We may raise our heads for a moment, look to heaven for help, remember the true story, but then fall back into the blackness, forget what we remembered, have no more strength to look up. We may live our own personal lamentations. The true story, the story that seemed true for a moment, now rings hollow, and the world seems like a place where no God has ever been and no God will ever be again. Nevertheless, we must tell that story. We must speak it in defiance of the darkness that we have experienced and the darkness we will yet experience. A diver comes up to the surface of the water for air. Maybe he'll climb into his boat and get some rest after this. Maybe he'll have to go back under the sea because his work isn't done. Worship is that gasp of breath before the next plunge. Take it, cling to it, prepare to meet death and darkness next. Train yourself for godliness, Paul wrote to Timothy. The tournament is always harder than the sparring. The marathon is always longer than the training runs. You may see the light for a moment, but the darkness may come back. You tell the true story to others also, that they may look you in the eye, for a moment, and you will see a little bit of hope in their eyes. But the hope may disappear, and the opportunity may be over. It's okay. You have sown seed. It is the work of the Spirit, the creating and saving Spirit, to make that seed grow. This is the mystery of salvation. Now we tell the true story. And we tell it because it is true and because it is the story of salvation. There's another day when Lamentations is read each year. The Roman Catholic Church traditionally reads Lamentations on Good Friday, the day commemorating the death of the Lord Jesus. Is it hard to see why? Listen again to the speaker of Lamentations 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any life, without any light. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me? Cried Jesus from the cross. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. The chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. He has filled me with bitterness, he has sated me with wormwood. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. They offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. Jesus said to his disciples, actually to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. He said to two disciples as they walked together after his resurrection, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, when Jesus said that the whole Bible was about him, he did not simply mean that some isolated verses or passages in the Old Testament spoke of him. There are certainly some very specific points, like Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Genesis 3:15, but they are not his point. There are more words of Jesus in the Old Testament than there are in the New. The story in the Old Testament is the story of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised. The story of exile and return is the story of Jesus. And the story of Jesus is the story of exile and return. And through Jesus, it is our story as well. It is the story of our salvation and forgiveness. It's the story of how we grow in holiness. It's the story of justice, of the universe, of life itself, that through Jesus Christ, death leads to life. Death is overturned. The sentence of the world on the righteous one is reversed. That through Jesus Christ, punishment for sin becomes a training ground for us, not a death sentence. Jesus speaks for us. He is the unnamed man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. So he gives voice to us. We were dead in sin, oppressed by the works of others, voiceless, unbelieving, unable to speak. He speaks for us. He speaks to us. He tells us and the world the true story, that his mercies are new every morning. And that though it may not seem true for us at every moment, the true story stands. We have greater light than the poet of Lamentations did. But we are often in the same situation. We know the truth, that rescue and grace are coming, but it has not fully happened yet. We have the great assurance of God's love in Christ himself, but even that assurance can seem far away and weak. Our task is to hear, to believe, and to witness to the true story, to ourselves, to one another, to the people around us in the world. The Son of God became man, was crucified and raised, sits at the right hand of God. He is just and merciful, and he is our coming King. And in him, resurrection from the dead is made for all those that believe. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that sometimes the truth about sin seems very far off, especially when we are caught in sin. or heading toward it. Sometimes the truth about salvation seems very far off. When we are struggling, when we are crushed by the burdens of this life or the struggles of our own souls. So, Lord, we pray first and foremost that you would tell us the true story, that we would believe that which we have confessed and which we do believe, and yet, Lord, our faith is weak. Help our unbelief. And second, we pray that you would open our mouths so that we would be able to speak to those who need to hear it. Whether this feels true or not, whether the darkness has closed in again or not, whether we are speaking for ourselves or for those who cannot believe, for those who cannot speak for themselves, Lord, open our mouths that we would tell the truth. Don't let us be afraid, but let us speak what is true. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.